Please have your Bibles open at the book of Jude. As we come to look at the final verses of the book of Jude, it's worth remembering what Jude's main purpose was in writing this letter. He says at the beginning that he wanted to write about, as he puts it, our common salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing to these Christians to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That was the main purpose for which Jude wrote this letter. He wanted to exhort and appeal to these Christians that they would contend for the faith. And as we saw last week, he goes on to explain in verses 5 to 16 why he felt it necessary to urge them to contend for the faith. And as we saw, one reason is because of God's judgment on those who pervert the faith. And he looks at certain examples from past history when God has acted in judgment against the Israelites themselves, against the angels, and also against Sodom and Gomorrah. And his main point was that because God takes the faith so seriously, then so should you, and you should contend for the truth that is, after all, God's truth. And then he went on to explain in some detail the sheer wickedness, the immorality, the evil of these people who are perverting the faith, against whom he is encouraging his readers to contend. And what Jude is basically saying is that the Christian life is very hard. The Christian life is a struggle that involves you at times having to contend against enemies of the faith. And it can be incredibly hard, difficult, and wearying to contend in the context of those who are perverting the faith. Contending against such people as these that Jude describes, proud, immoral, malicious, infiltrators, those who have crept in unnoticed. Contending against such men can wear you out, can't it? It can get you down. It can leave you feeling totally spent, absolutely exhausted. I've heard of ministers, I don't know them personally, but I've heard of ministers who have, sadly, faced great opposition from their own congregation, simply because they have sought to be faithful to the scriptures. And in the end, it's just worn them out. It's worn them down. And it's left them feeling utterly spent, utterly exhausted, such that they cannot carry on. That's a reality in the church today. And that's why it's important for us this evening to hear what Jude says in the second half of his letter, because here in these final verses from verse 17 to the end, Jude is saying two basic things, it seems to me, to his readers. The first thing he's saying to them is you've just got to keep going. Keep going through the difficulties. And he explains what contending for the faith looks like, what it involves. And he says, you've just got to keep going. It's tough, I know it's tough, but you've been called to this and you've just got to keep going. But then the second thing he says, which is, if you like, more of an encouragement, an assurance, is that God himself will keep you going. You're not out there on your own, struggling on your own, depending upon your own strength. No, as you fight, so God is, as it were, fighting on your behalf. As you struggle, so God is struggling for you. As you keep going, God will himself keep you going. So those are the two basic things that he says in these verses, verses 17 to the end. So the first thing that I want us to look at is this exhortation of Jude to keep going. Keep going, he says, to the end. They're facing opposition, but he says in verses 17 and 18, this shouldn't really surprise you. This shouldn't come as a great shock to you that you're facing opposition. After all, what does he say? You must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, verse 18, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. There will be people who rise up in the last time, the time in between Christ's two comings, at the time that we are in now. There will be scoffers, he says, that rise up and cause you trouble. You've been told about this. In fact, virtually the same thing is said in 2 Peter. And as I mentioned last week, there are lots of links and lots of overlaps between the books of 2 Peter and Jude. And there are many other such warnings, aren't there? Especially in Paul's writings about the reality of opposition of those who will rise up within the church. Now, these aren't just people who are outside. These, remember, are people who have crept in unnoticed. They are within the boundaries, if you like, of the church. And they are the ones who are causing you trouble. And you were told about this beforehand. This shouldn't, Jude is saying, surprise you. There will be scoffers who mock and who scorn your old-fashioned beliefs and your old-fashioned virtues. This is what you have been told in advance. And, of course, as you well know, there are still many scoffers today. Still many people who mock, who scorn, who laugh at those who take the Bible seriously. People mock you, don't they? They mock you for holding to certain beliefs, certain practices that they deem to be passé, a bit old-fashioned. Perhaps back then it was fine to believe those things or to practice those things, but we've moved on since then, and you need to move with the times. It's a silly argument, as if the passage of time itself is a reason to reject certain beliefs that have been held in the past. But anyway, that's what people say, isn't it? You actually believe that the Bible is true? Really? You believe that? Every single word? You don't seriously think, do you, that same-sex marriage, so-called, is wrong? You can't believe that today, can you? We've got past that judgmental past when we said that certain things were wrong or immoral. And you could multiply the number of examples, couldn't you? And such scoffing, as I was saying a moment ago, takes place not just in the world. You expect it from the world, but also from within the church. And that can make it very hard, and it can be quite wearying. It can wear you down when from within the church you are facing such scoffers. But Jude says, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised. Expect it. The Bible tells you, clearly, explicitly, the Bible tells you that you will face scoffing in the last time. It's bound to happen. But notice what Jude's assessment of such scoffers is, verse 19. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. These, says Jude, are the divisive ones, not you. That's important for you to hear this evening. I'm not here to, as it were, puff us up as evangelical Christians, far from it. But isn't it the case that a number of people will say to you, because you take the Bible so seriously, because you hold to these beliefs or these practices, that you're being divisive. You're breaking communion with the church. Not at all. Not at all. You are not the divisive ones. It's those who have turned away from the faith. They are the ones, Jude says, who are being divisive. And they might think of themselves as being very spiritual. So spiritual, in fact, that they don't need to obey the law of God. That certainly seems to have been the case with some of these particular opponents that Jude's readers were facing. They seem to have been saying, we're so filled with the Spirit that we don't need to obey the law of God. We can do whatever we want. That's why Jude says earlier on in his letter, they're perverting the grace of God. They're turning it into sensuality. And you get certain people like that again today. I'm very spiritual, but they don't obey the law of God. They don't think that's particularly important. But the truth is, as Jude says, these are worldly people. They are devoid of the Spirit. Whatever they say, because of their refusal to obey God's word, to follow his law, to stand on the faith, that apostolic faith, apostolic Christianity that was delivered to the saints, they are, he says, devoid of the Spirit, whatever their claims to the contrary. Contending for the faith means opposing these worldly people, but it also entails more positive injunctions. I think it's fair to say that up until this point, up to verse 19, it's been a somewhat negative tone. Necessarily so, contending for the faith. These people that have crept in unnoticed, you've got to watch out for them, you've got to oppose them. They are ripe for God's judgment, they are wicked people. There's been a somewhat negative tone, but the tone from verse 20 to the end changes, I think, to a more positive one. And here we have a series of injunctions that Jude outlines, which make up the content of how they are to go about contending for the faith. And we have some very highly compressed Christian instruction here. And Jude is saying, if you follow this highly compressed instruction that I'm giving you now, then this will preserve you from being contaminated by these false and these immoral teachers. So we'll just run through these verses now and look at each clause in turn. So at the beginning of verse 20, Jude says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How? Well, it seems to me that you build yourself up by building yourself upon God's word. That, I think, is the clear, the obvious implication of what Jude says here. You are living your life based upon the foundation of apostolic truth. The apostles, the prophets, they are the foundation of the church, the foundation of your faith. And so to build yourself up, you must keep on building upon that sure and stable and strong foundation. God's word, his apostolic truth, the faith that was delivered to the saints. It's as you build upon that, as you immerse yourself in that, as you know that, as you study that, as you live that and believe that, then you will be built up in your most holy faith. God's word is the foundation of your faith and the means by which you are built up and press on in your faith. In other words, brothers and sisters, you must study the scriptures. That's the obvious application, I think. You must, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to build yourself up in your faith, you must study the scriptures. How's that going for you? Are you every day taking time to read God's word? To think about it, to reflect upon it? I want to emphasize the importance of church and coming here every week. That's absolutely central. But there is a right place for you during the week studying God's word, getting to know it better. How about you young people here this evening? You are students. You study at school or at college or university or wherever. Are you students of God's word? At the end of the day, that's the most important thing to study. That is what will build you up in your most holy faith. That will bear fruit, not only in this life, but for all eternity. So, build yourself up, Jude says, in your most holy faith. Immerse yourselves in the scriptures. And then he goes on, pray in the Holy Spirit. pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul says something very similar at the end of Ephesians in the context of spiritual warfare, interestingly. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times. And I think the reason Jude urges his readers to pray in the Spirit here is because he recognizes, he knows, that the battle against false teaching is not won by argument alone. Argument is necessary. Argument is very important. You point out the errors that these men are promoting. You must engage with them. You must argue with them. But, Jude is saying, it's in the end, this contending against these false teachers is won not by the sophistication of your arguments. In the end, it's won by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in the end who will change people's minds, change their lives, who will enable you to successfully contend for the faith. And that power of the Spirit is, as it were, channeled to us through prayer. So again, I ask, are you praying? And I think that's where the focus is. It's on prayer rather than in the Holy Spirit. By definition, every Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit, who lives by the Spirit, will, when they pray, pray in the Holy Spirit. So the question is, are you praying? Are you not only taking time to read the scriptures and study God's word, but also taking time to pray? I ask myself, why is it that prayer is always the first thing to go? It is, isn't it? Whenever you have a busy day, the first thing that gets pushed to one side is prayer. That should not be, should it? And by the way, as a slight aside, Just notice here the importance of what we call the ordinary means of grace, namely word and prayer. Do you want to keep going as a Christian? Do you want to grow as a Christian? I hope you do. How do you do that? Well, Jude's answer, read your Bible and pray. Do it on your own. Do it in your family, men, husbands, fathers. Are you leading your family in reading the scriptures, in prayer? If not, why not? These should shape our day-to-day lives. Reading the scriptures, praying to God. Simple stuff, but powerful stuff as used by the Holy Spirit. We go on, verse 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? By obedience. Jesus talks about this in his upper room discourse, John 15. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You want to abide in God's love? You want to keep yourself in God's love? There's no sort of secret formula to that. You've just got to obey. Trust and obey. And keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep alive that fire of Christian hope. Look forward to the day when you won't any longer be troubled by false teachers. Do you see here the different elements, at least outlined by Jude, that make up your perseverance as a Christian, that make up your keeping going as a Christian? It's the Word of God, it's prayer, it's obedience, and it's hope. You don't need, as a Christian, any kind of higher knowledge that's hidden from others, that's only given to a sort of select spiritual elite. It's open to all. This is for every Christian. You just need to get on doing these simple, ordinary things that make up being a Christian. This is what being a Christian looks like on a day-to-day basis. It looks like reading your Bible, praying, obeying God, looking forward to the future when Christ will return. And you need each other. That's where Jude turns next in these series of compressed injunctions. You need each other, he says. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. When you notice a brother or a sister wavering, get alongside them. Invite them round, help them, talk to them. Be patient with them, be kind towards them. Don't berate them, don't scold them for their doubts, their genuine doubts. Show to them mercy, kindness, love, compassion. I really hope that that's what we're like as a church. I really do. It's so easy at times to come down heavily on people who have doubts, especially if you don't have any doubts, if you know better, and if you're sure of your faith. That's a wonderful thing, to be sure of your faith. It's a wonderful thing to know God's word. But we're all at different stages of the Christian life, and there are some bruised reeds out there, faintly smouldering wicks. Our Lord shows them compassion. He doesn't break them, and neither should we. We should show mercy to those who doubt. But in addition to that, save others, Jude says, by snatching them out of the fire. With others, and this requires wisdom to know how to discern what's appropriate treatment. But with others, Jude says, you may need to act a bit more decisively, a bit more firmly. Perhaps such people are starting to believe what these false teachers are teaching. They're starting to follow their practices. They're indulging in a bit of sexual immorality. They're indulging in a bit of sin, and they don't really see a problem with it. After all, God's gracious. He'll forgive me, won't he? Such people, Jude says, face the peril of fire, the fire of God's judgment. So don't be gentle with them. If you saw someone in a house that was on fire, you wouldn't, in a sort of soft tone of voice, suggest that they might like to get out. No, you would snatch them out, wouldn't you? You would save them from the fire. And that's what we are to do with certain people in the church who are maybe being led astray by false teaching. And then he also says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I think what Jude is saying here is that yes, we should have pity on even the most, if you like, abandoned heretic. But exercise great care while you get alongside such a person, lest you yourself become defiled by the sin that stains so easily. Seems to me, it's not an easy statement to understand, but it seems to me that this is perhaps Jude's way of saying you've got to love the sinner but hate the sin. Be careful when you get alongside people, they're in need. You ought to love them, care for them, but remember, don't get too caught up in their defilement, their sin. Love them, but hate their sin. The basic point is this. If you are going to keep going as a Christian, then you need your brothers and sisters. You do. We need one another. There's a reason God, when he saves us, brings us into the church. He doesn't leave us as lone ranger Christians, because he knows that we need one another. You need them and they need you. Otherwise, we'll be prey to these false teachers and will be led astray. This past week, I watched with Rebecca an episode of the latest David Attenborough series called Dynasties. And it was a really, really fascinating program. It was about this pride of lions in Kenya, I think it was. And this pride was led by a lioness called Charm. And she was one of these kind of matriarchs, I suppose. She took care of her young lions and lionesses very, very well. But included in this pride, there were two young male lions. One was called Red, and I think the other one, if I remember rightly, was called Tartar or something like that. Maybe if you saw it, you can correct me afterwards. But at one point in this program, we saw Red, this young male lion, wandering away from the pride. Apparently that's what young male lions do. It's what young male humans do, I suppose, as well, sometimes. Anyway, he wandered off, and he ended up in this area that was inhabited by hyenas. I hate hyenas. Horrible sounds they make. He didn't realize this. He'd wandered off, and he ended up being surrounded by these hyenas. And it was a very distressing thing to see, because he was roaring at them, and they were going away, but they kept coming back, and you could see he was getting more and more and more tired. They were wearing him down. And it looked as if at one point he was just going to have to give up, and he would have been prey to them. But then you saw the camera switched, and you saw his male friend, this one I think called Tartar, heard that his friend was in trouble, and he appeared, and he came to the rescue. It was great. And together, they frightened off these terrible hyenas. They scared them off. And so Red, this young male lion, was saved. And it seems to me that that's something of a picture that of what we are to do together as Christians. When we see one of our friends in trouble, we're to seek to come to their rescue, to show them mercy if they're doubting, to snatch them out of the fire if they're going down the path of sin. We will only survive as Christians. We will only persevere. We will not be killed, if you like, by hyena-like false teachers if we stick together, if we look out for one another, if we care for and help one another. So, first point, and that's my longest point. I've overrun. I'm sorry. I'll be a lot shorter. Second point, and it's a great note to finish on, God will keep you going to the end. Yes, you've got to keep going. Do these sorts of things that Jude says, but rest in the assurance that God will keep you going to the end. That's the wonderful news of these final two verses. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Just listen to that. God is able. If you were left on your own to persevere, left to your own devices, depending on your own strength, then you would not survive, would you? None of us would survive, however good we are at working together as a church. If we were left on our own, we would not survive. At the first sign of trouble, we would stumble, we would fall. But, you see, God is able. God is able to keep you, as Jude says, from stumbling. And this is such great news for you. You face scoffing, you face opposition, you face mockery and all the rest of it. The road that you travel is often very, very hard, isn't it? But through it all, wherever you are, wherever you go, God bears you up. God will not lose you. He won't let anyone snatch you out of his hand. He is able to keep you from stumbling. And more than that, he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Not only, you see, will the Lord preserve you and keep you, one day he shall glorify you so that you can stand before his unveiled presence. So, to wrap up, Jude tells us, contend for the faith in the context of ungodly opponents. Yes, this is very hard work. Whoever said being a Christian was easy, by the way? Jesus certainly didn't. And some of you here tonight, I'm sure, know just how hard it is being a Christian. Just getting up every day and standing, far less making progress in the faith. But, listen to this wonderfully rich and assuring note of promise on which Jude finishes his letter. God, whatever you go through, God will keep you. And God will glorify you. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy. And in response to that good news, what else can we say except what Jude says right at the end? To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. All glory to God. That's the note on which Jude finishes. Let that be the note on which we finish tonight. Let's pray. Father, we know that the road we travel is often hard. We face much opposition. Help us to contend for the faith, to keep going, doing these sorts of things that Jude outlines towards the end of his letter. And keep us trusting above all else in the assurance we have at the end here that you are able to keep us from stumbling, and one day you will present us blameless before your glorious presence. Hear us then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.